Okay. Here you are. Okay, so we have been looking at the topic of assurance of salvation. That's another way of saying we've been looking at the aspects that is markers, criteria for knowing that you are saved. And so let me just back up a little bit and start to tell you why we are doing this. And I have said this to you before, but I want to cover this again. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, the Bible says, it is destined for man to die once and thereafter judgment. His judgment. Okay? So that is what we are waiting for. That's the very next thing to happen for all of us. And we also know in Matthew 20:25, Jesus uses a couple of parables to explain what the judgment will be like. When Jesus returns, we know there's the parable of the 10 virgins. What is that telling us? There will be people in the church who are not ready for his coming. So the fact that you're part of the church does not secure your salvation. There's also the parable of the talents. Same lesson. Three guys all receive talents. The last guy buries his talents. And when the master comes and says, where's my money? He says, oh, I'm sorry, I just buried it. You know, and here's what you gave me. What happens to him? What happens to him? He's thrown out of the kingdom. He does not have a place in the kingdom. Okay? Jesus is saying there are people who are part of the ministry, there are people part of the church, there are people who claim to be believers, but when he comes, they will not be ready. And then Jesus goes into that parable of the shepherd separating his sheep from the goats. And he says, this is what that day will be like, that day of judgment. When I come, this is what I'm going to do. I will gather the world and I will separate the sheep from the goats. And in that day, there will be many, he says, who will say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we do these things for you? And didn't we do those things for you? What's going on? You're putting me with the wrong group here. And what is he going to say? I never knew you. I never knew you. You thought we knew each other, but I never knew you. Die Afrikaans is, hulle gaan ontnigter wees. They will be shocked to find out that their salvation, their assurance of salvation, has been resting on a false foundation. Okay? So, that's the reality that all of us will face in that day. That's the very next thing we're waiting. It's destined for man to die once and thereafter to face this judgment. And so we want to be ready for that day. We want to be ready for that day. I think you want to be ready. I certainly want to be ready. I do not want to stand before my master and find out that I have not been walking in a manner that is pleasing to him. And so the Bible, in many places, tells us, test yourself. Test yourself. Make sure. Let me read it to you. In 2 Peter chapter 1, we've read this to you before. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10, Peter expressly says, brothers, be all the more diligent to make sure of his calling of you. Let me read it. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. That's your job. It's your job. And he says, be diligent about it. If you're going to be lazy about this and say, oh, you know, I don't know. I'm pretty sure I'm okay. I'm not 100% sure, but I'm okay. I think I'm okay. You're going to be in trouble. Be diligent about this. To make certain about your calling. That's Peter. In 2 Corinthians Paul talks to the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians at the end of the letter in chapter 13. I think it's 13, it might be in 15. Let me just see. 13, great. Chapter 13, verse 5, he says, test yourselves. Test yourselves to see if you are in the faith. Oopsie. Because you might not be. Test yourself. Okay. That's why we are going through 1 John. 1 John was written for this very purpose. We are going to do the introduction this morning. We'll just cover the first 4 verses. And in these first 4 verses, John's going to set us up. We're going to hear where the letter comes from. And we are going to hear why he wrote it. I'm going to leave that for you to hear from him. Okay? Why did he read this letter? Why did he write the letter? Let me just say this about the letter that we are going to study in the next couple of months. It will help you and it's going to serve us to prepare for that day. It's a wonderful letter that's going to either give you assurance of salvation so that when we walk out of here after this letter, you're going to know that you are saved. Or you might come across these criteria that he's going to give and say, hang on, I don't think I'm saved. That's a wonderful place to be because now you can cry out to the Lord. He's going to either destroy the false foundations that you're building on, or he's going to strengthen your convictions. Okay? You want either one of these because both will lead to salvation. But let me say this, and I'll probably say it again and again. If you test yourself against what John says, you do not meet the criteria, and you keep saying yourself, I'll be okay in that day, you are deceiving yourself, and that is not a wise thing to do, because you are not going to be ready. So, this letter is going to be a blessing to us. I want to ask you as we start this letter to pray. Pray for the church, pray for us, pray for me as we go through this letter. Because this letter can give you the most wonderful foundation for your faith. And it's going to help you to know what criteria there are that you need. When someone says to you, I'm saved, this letter is going to tell you how to know. Okay? Let me pray for us, and then we're going to just introduce the letter through John. He's going to introduce it for us. The first 4 verses, he's going to tell us where the letter comes from. In other words, the source of the letter, and then he's going to tell us why he wrote it. Father, we are desperately in need of the work of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, you promised, you said that the Holy Spirit will come and he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And for this we pray this morning. Lord, we pray that you will convict us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. In other words, Lord, that you will grant that the Holy Spirit will convince us of these things. Where we perhaps may be building on a false foundation, Lord, we pray that through this letter you will reveal that and convince. And Lord, where we are saved, where we know you, where we have a hope of salvation, we pray that you will convince us and grant us the assurance of salvation. We pray for this in your name. Amen. Okay, so the source of the letter, please read with me. John chapter 1. 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. Verse 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. In John chapter 17, verse 20, Jesus prays. It's his high priestly prayer. And he says something that I just want to bring under your attention. In John chapter 20, verse 17, verse 20. I do not ask on behalf of these alone. So, you know, the men, the 12 men, excuse me, it would be the 11. The 11 are kneeled beside him, around him, and he's praying with them. And he says to the Father, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but also for those who believe in me. How will they believe? Through their word. In other words, Jesus knows that once he goes to heaven, these men, these 11 men, and there will be a 12th that adds that the Lord adds later on, and eventually Paul will come along as well. These men have a very important job. They are going to proclaim his message. And Jesus prays not only for them, but also for all those who would believe through what these men are going to proclaim. If you turn to Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Jesus, as he's about to leave, he's on the mount speaking to the disciples. Now they've just asked him a question. They said to him, Lord, is it at this time that you're restoring the kingdom to Israel? And he says to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. They, when they receive the Holy Spirit, will be given power to testify, to be witnesses. Again in Acts chapter 10, Peter, when he preaches the gospel the first time to a Gentile, when God brings the Gentiles into the church, that is Cornelius and his entire family, verse 38, he says to them, you know of Jesus of Nazareth, that's Acts chapter 10, verse 38, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of all the things he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. So here's Peter. He was one of the guys standing on the mountain with Jesus. He was one of the guys kneeled around him when Jesus prayed. And now he's giving us a little bit more information. What were they to be witnesses of? And he says, we are witnesses of everything Jesus did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. And also, they are witnesses of the crucifixion and ultimately of the resurrection. They also put him to death by hanging him on a cross. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he became visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. That is to us, who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he ordered us to preach to the people and to solemnly testify that this is the one who has been appointed by God as judge of the living and the dead. So there Peter tells us very clearly what Jesus meant when he says, you will be my witnesses. They were to testify about everything that Jesus did in his ministry, and they were to be witnesses of the death of Jesus Christ and of the resurrection. So what God did was he chose a group of men to whom he would reveal himself after his resurrection, and these men would become his witnesses who would testify about what he revealed to them. Now in Luke chapter 6, verse 12 to 16, I'm not going to go there, but you can just write that down if you want to make notes, if you are making notes. Luke chapter 6 verse 12 to 16, we are told, we are given the list of names of the men that Jesus chose. We know that he chose 12 and that he called this group apostles, sent ones. Now I want you to think of this group as a, you know, I don't know if our government does that, but I know in the US they do this when they have when the government has a conference or a, you know, some kind of big announcement or anything, they choose the journalists that are allowed to come in. Okay, they are chosen journalists, and these journalists will have to record everything that they hear and then go out and proclaim what they've heard. Okay, think about the apostles like those journalists. They were chosen men who Jesus chose, set apart from the rest. He says, I'm going to make everything known to you, and your job is to go out and tell everybody what I've told you. Second Peter chapter 1. Verse 16. So, Peter, we know, was of this group. He was designated the leader. Jesus treated him as the leader. He was the spokesperson, the spokesman. That means that wherever Jesus went, he was there. Whatever Jesus did, he saw it. Whatever Jesus said, he heard it. Now he says to us, we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Does that ring a bell? Do you know where this happened? Do you remember when Jesus took John, James, and Peter, and they went up on the mountain? And Jesus met with Moses and Elijah. And so Peter says, you know, Lord, this is great. Can we make tents? We can live up here. You know, this is great. This is heaven. And then a cloud, well, Peter says a cloud envelops them, and he hears this testimony. This man, Jesus, is my Son. With him, I am well pleased. God the Father testifies, and Peter hears his voice. And what does God the Father say? This is my Son. Listen to him. And here he is telling us, you know, guys, I was there. I heard it. So everything I've been telling you about Jesus is not my cleverly devised tales. Stuff I'm making up. Guess who was also part of that group? John. The Apostle John. John was also part of that group that was on the mountain. He also heard this testimony. He also saw Jesus transform. Now, if you read, turn with me to John again, 1 John. I'm going to read this again. Listen to what he's saying to us. He's talking about two things. The topic, the content of what he's going to be talking about, and his own experience. Notice how many times he tells you, what I heard, what I saw, what I touched, I have first-hand experience of this. What was from the beginning, that's the content, right? That's Jesus, who was from the beginning. What we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. What is he telling us? Guys, I was there. I touched him, this Jesus. I heard him speak. I saw him do the miracles. I saw him die on the cross. I saw him rise from the dead. I was there. We have a first-hand account of someone who was there. John is taking pains to ensure that we know that what we are about to read in his letter comes from someone with first-hand experience. He's not like, you know, when you've got the original, you take a copy machine and you put it in the copy machine and then you make copies of the copy, right? Oh, no, copies of the original. And eventually, you know, maybe you lose the original and then you've got to make copies of the copy kind of thing. Now, some people think that's what we've got in the Bible. Copies of the copies of the copies of the copies. No, no. We've got the original content. The original content of the guy who was actually there. That's what we have here. And that's what we're going to be reading. What we're about to read in this letter comes from someone who physically touched Jesus, who heard him speak, who saw him perform miracles, and most importantly, who listened to everything that Jesus taught. In fact, he was taught by Jesus. So why is it important for us to know that what he writes comes from first-hand experience? Why does he make so much, why does he put so much emphasis on that? Two reasons. The first reason is because it speaks of the authenticity of what we're about to hear. It speaks of the authenticity of what we're about to read. What we will hear as we read this letter comes directly from Jesus himself. It is precisely what he said. Now, what we will get in this letter are tests and criteria to know whether someone is saved. And if we're saying that these are the first-hand experience says that these tests and criteria are authentic, we are saying that these tests and criteria are the real thing. Compared to, there are many tests and criteria that are not the real thing. For example, in I believe it's the 3rd century, there was a Roman emperor called Constantine. As you know, that the church up to that time had been persecuted. Many of the Roman emperors, made a point of it, of persecuting the church. So Constantine had to somehow unite the church and, you know, unite the Roman Empire. It was in trouble as well. Anyway, so this man, at some battle, this is what history tells us, at some battle, he sees a cross in the sky. And at that point, he says he becomes a Christian and he makes Christianity the official religion of the Roman Empire. So, no more persecution. Great. Okay. Question. Is he a Christian because he saw the sign? How do we know? Is that a test that gives a false positive? You know, I believe with the pregnancy tests, you can't have false positives, but you can have false negatives. Okay? Sometimes you can take a test and it's going to give you a false result. It's going to put you under the impression, hey, I'm okay, but it's actually not true. Okay? How do we know? We need to know what the authentic tests are. And that's what this letter is going to give us. John has first-hand experience of everything Jesus taught. He knows what the tests are. The second reason this is important for us to know that it's first-hand experience is because it speaks to the authority of what we're about to read. So, what we're about to read is not John's message. It is Christ's message. Again, let me use tests as an example. When my family from Canada came over to visit, I believe it's just as they opened up the borders after the pandemic, well, it was still there, but just people were easing up the restrictions. To go back to Canada, you had many tests that you could do. Before you get onto the plane, you have to have a test, and it may not be older than 72 hours and that kind of thing. And so, there's a lot of tests you can take to say you are either positive or negative, COVID positive or negative, okay? But Canada would only accept the PCR tests. That's the only one, okay? That's the authoritative one. If you get there with any other test, they're not going to accept it. Okay? That's the authoritative test. This letter will give us the authoritative tests. No other tests will be accepted in that day. In other words, when you come to the throne where Jesus will judge, and you go, hey, you know, I took this test where I saw some kind of sign, or I was in church and I had some kind of experience, some spiritual experience, and therefore I know I'm a believer, and so I've always been following you. Okay. Jesus is going to say, well, you know, here are the tests. You had them, the authoritative PCR test, okay? You had them, and I'm sorry, these are not, they gave you a false positive, or a false negative, whatever, okay? A false result. And you thought you were okay, but you weren't. So we can be really glad that this man wrote from first-hand experience, because we know that what he's about to write to us is both authentic and it is authoritative. When you walk away here, you will know. You don't have to worry, or you don't have to hope. You know, that sort of a worldly hope where we don't know whether it's going to happen, but we hope so. Okay, you don't have to live like that. This letter is going to tell you whether you are or whether you're not. This letter is going to help you to know whether someone else is or whether they're not. Now, someone might object to this and say, well, John is a fallible man. We know that men are fallible. We forget things. And it was 3 years that he walked with the Lord. And when he wrote this letter, it was pretty, you know, a significant time after the resurrection. And Jesus went to heaven. How do we know that he remembered everything? Well, these men, John included, had a special gift. John chapter 14, verse 26. John chapter 14, verse 26. Jesus says to the disciples, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. In other words, he's talking about when I'm not here anymore, the Father will send the Holy Spirit, and what will he do for you? Now he's talking to the apostles. What will he do for you? He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Okay, so get this. We know, I'm sure you've heard or you've heard this, but the Bible is inspired. You've all heard that, okay? Do you know what inspiration means? It means that the Holy Spirit was so at work in his life that when he wrote, his memory was perfect. He could remember exactly what Jesus said. It had to be that way. It had to be that way. For God to entrust the gospel, the word of life to fallible men, he chose a group and he gave them a particular gift. The Holy Spirit was to work in them in such a way that they will give the word exactly as Jesus gave it. Now, he does not go and verbatimly, you know, whisper into their ears. No, he prepares these men from birth. He prepares them. He prepares their memories. He does everything that is necessary that this person is able to be the witness that he needs to be. So we can be 100% assured that what we're about to hear was exactly what Jesus said. We don't have to worry. We don't have to wonder. This is the source. The source of this letter is not John, although he's talking about his first-hand experience. The source of this letter is Christ. John is saying, you know what? I sat there with him, and this is what I heard him say. I saw this, and this is what it means. I saw him on the cross. I saw that guy pushing the spear into the side of his, you know, into his side. I saw what came out of his body. That means he was dead. And then 3 days later, I saw him alive, speaking to us, eating with us. What we're about to read, these tests and criteria, are the very message of Christ. Jesus himself gave these tests and criteria. Secondly, the purpose of this letter. Read with me again. Why did John write this letter? Verse 3 and verse 4. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Why is John writing? To make you feel bad and to tell you you're not a Christian, No. He's writing because he wants you to have fellowship with the Father. So when you hear these criteria and these tests and you come up short, his whole purpose was to help you come into the faith. Don't run away from the truth if that is where you are. He's writing so that you who perhaps are in the faith but doubt your salvation, often people go through that, right? I had a friend I studied with in Cape Town. He grew up in a family, in a Christian family. So from yay high, he heard the gospel. He grew up with these things. He grew up praying to the Lord, walking by faith. His parents taught him all of these things. And oh boy, did he struggle with assurance of salvation. Because how do I know? It's always been part of my life. And people talk about this, you know, being born again. And, you know, all of these people, when they give testimonies, they have this before life where they were evil and this afterlife where they're now much better. And, you know, and I don't have that. I grew up like this. How do I know? He struggled. That's a reality in the church as well. This letter is going to help you. It's going to help you. The purpose of this letter, John says, is that you too may have fellowship with the Father. Excuse me, with us, and indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. That's a wonderful testimony. He's going, you know what? You know when I'd be the happiest? Is when you have assurance of your salvation. That's when I'm going to be, my joy is going to be complete when that happens. In chapter 2, verse 14, yes, verse 12, excuse me, verse 12. I'm writing to you, little children. So now he's talking to the people he's writing to. Because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I've written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. He's saying, I'm writing to now, this is his audience, right? I'm writing to you because I know you are walking with the Lord. You don't have to doubt that. And he mentions a bunch of things that he sees in them. I know that your sins have been forgiven. I know that there's repentance. I know that, what does he say? The word of God abides in you through your obedience. Now, he's already given them some tests, right? He says, I see these things in your life. That's why I'm writing to you, because I want you to have the assurance. I haven't given you any of the background yet, but let me just mention something. He's writing to people who, apparently there was a number of people part of this group. We don't know whether it's one church or a number of churches, okay, in Ephesus. But he's writing to them because there's a group in the church, part that's been part of the church, that broke away from the church and they accepted false doctrine. They questioned the deity of Jesus Christ, and they had a defective theology of sin. In other words, these people would say it's okay to, you know, sort of live in sin, and you know, you don't have to be so serious about it. So this group broke away, and they were still, you know, they had friends in the church. You know what it's like. These people, you know, would still have rides together. And they would have major debates and talk about it. And what happened in the church was people were going, so which one is the truth now? You guys are saying this, these guys are saying that. Where are we? And so they write to John and say, John, can you help us, please? And John says, okay, let me write this. Give you the tests, the criteria, so that you can know. And you can stand firm against these false doctrines. Okay? That's what's going on in the background. So he's writing, and the whole purpose is to strengthen the believer and to convict the unbeliever. Same in chapter 5, verse 13, he says it again. These things, now he's pointing back to the entire letter, 5, verse 13, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Not wonder, not hope, but no. So the letter, the purpose of the letter, was to reassure believers in their saving relationship with the Word of Life. Now, how does he do that? He gives them tests and criteria to reassure them that they are in the faith. And so this is what the letter is going to do for us. This letter is going to provide us with measures to test someone's fellowship with God and his children. It's going to provide us with measures to test someone's fellowship with God and his children. And what I've said to you now is that these tests are both authentic and authoritative. Now again, I want to end by asking you to pray. Pray for us as a church. Pray that God will strengthen the conviction of salvation, the assurance of salvation of those in this church who are indeed believers, and pray that God will convict those who are not, so that they too may have fellowship, that they ultimately may have fellowship and be prepared for the day of judgment. That day is coming. Jesus said that my coming is going to be like a thief in the night. Do you know when the thief is going to break in? No. Do not believe the people who are telling you, ah, the temple has to be rebuilt first, and ah, these signs have to happen first. You don't know. And you will not know. Because Jesus said that day is going to be like a thief in the night. It can be today. Are you ready? Father, we pray that you will help us, that you will grant us the convicting work of the Holy Spirit, and that you will bless us. Lord, we are grateful. As I read this, I see your desire that all men should be saved, all men and women should be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's why John writes, and he is reflecting your heart. And so, Lord, we know that we are asking according to your will, and we are confident that you hear us, because Christ has indeed died for us and he has risen. He is interceding for us, and we are your children. And as your children, we pray that you will bless us with the work of the Holy Spirit. Grant salvation to those who do not know you. Grant conviction to those who do. Amen.